a rut where we think, we'll have another service. We'll have another time. Another occasion which we can be able to share a lesson. But we don't know that for sure. There's a whole lot that can happen in a span of a few days, a week, or even just a few minutes. And that's always going to be the case. And so I thought, let me just go ahead and stick with this lesson tonight. Turn your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation. Have no fear, we are not doing another series on Revelation. But we are looking just real quickly at a couple of churches there that struggled. In Revelation chapter 2, you see the Bible says in verse 4 that this church here, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the first works. Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And then Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Here he says to this church in verse 1. "The angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And then in chapter 3 and verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And so we see three instances there where churches had some struggles, some problems. And I think you can almost tie each one of these into some way, some facet of losing interest. I remember years ago, actually I shouldn't say years ago, probably less, a year and a half ago maybe, sitting down and bringing out my old notes on Calvinism and studying that. I was going to do a series on that. It might have been a couple years ago now. And I remember sitting at the table there and having the notes put out there. And I remember kind of breathing a sigh like that and said, "Here we go again." And I thought, wait a second. What was that? What was that all about? I realized I was losing interest in that. Something that maybe I've studied a number of times before and was going to study it once again. And I used to really crave deep, detailed studies like that. And I realized what other churches, and we've read here in Revelation, can struggle with is that there is a natural tendency to let the foot off the accelerator and to not press forward as we ought to with the same enthusiasm, if not greater enthusiasm, than we had when we were younger in Christ. We need to always be concerned about our level of growth and desire to obtain those things that we do not currently have. You think about the parable of the talents, right? Now they started off with 1, 2, and 4. And in the end produced the one produced only the one, and then 4, and then the 10. And so we've got to be willing to produce more than what we have. One man was once asked, which is being worse, ignorant or being indifferent? And the man replied, "I don't know, and I don't care." And I guess being both is worse than being one or the other. However, I got to thinking that maybe being worse than that is being knowledgeable and being indifferent. To know that we shouldn't be lukewarm and not care. In other words, to be lukewarm about being lukewarm. To have a lack of interest about losing interest, in other words. It's so terribly far away from God, as far as one could perhaps go. And here we see in Revelation some were doing that, and some of the strongest terms were used to try and correct that. When we talk about losing interest, what do we mean? Well, losing interest is one of those phrases that's kind of self-defined, right? You don't really have to look it up in a dictionary. Losing, okay, interest, okay. We know what we mean when we say losing interest. However, I did look up that phrase in a thesaurus just to get some other words that kind of are used as synonyms that help us understand what we're talking about. Such words such as annoying or boredom or burden, depress, have had enough, to be sickened, to tire, or to grow weary. Those are words that all kind of fit the bill. Of course, indifference is also another shade of that as well. Disinterest or detachment, unconcern, all of these are the very opposite attitude that God seeks to find in man. Because the Bible calls upon us to be active. In James chapter 2, it says very clearly that faith without works is dead. We want to have a living and active faith, and so therefore it has to be full of good works. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. But this mindset of losing interest kind of says, I'm neither for or against. I'm just kind of the middle ground. I'm neither cold nor hot. I'm just kind of the middle temperature. I'm lukewarm. And so it's a sin. We know it's a sin because in verse 19, the Lord says in chapter 3, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Repent. So it's something we need to change and refine in our lives. We can't be okay with the status quo. We got to do the things that it takes to overcome. In this lesson, what we're going to do is first see the consequences of losing interest and then see how it is that we can overcome a lack of interest if we find ourselves falling into that. Because that's what happens. We ultimately kind of slowly gravitate into that. It kind of happens over time. No one starts off saying, I think I'm going to begin my journey towards losing interest in God and His Word. No one does that. If they're a Christian, they don't do that. It just kind of, you kind of get there without really trying to get there. So number one, we need to wake up and remember that losing interest, lukewarmness, indifference, it disgusts a holy God. It disgusts Him, and the way He describes it there in verse 16 is as if it was vomit. You know, I've got to vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, that makes sense when you think about it. Who should be the one that's really losing interest of who? We are so small, and He is so grand. We are so lowly, and He is so high. And yet He's told us in Matthew's account and Luke as well that He thinks about us every day. And that we're more valuable than many sparrows. So why in the world would we lose interest in a God that is so grand that thinks about us all the time? We see this reaction He has. It's almost a violent inward reaction, vomiting. And we've all vomited before. It is not a pleasant sight. It is never a pleasant feeling. And you hope when you have one that was the last one and that there wouldn't be more to come. And the Lord says, this is how I feel towards those that are losing interest in me. You and I cannot go to heaven when God is currently spewing us out of it. Now, it really comes to light when you compare this sin to other sins that cause God the same reaction. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 20 through 28. God says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. So there's adultery. Verse 21, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall they profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And so there we see is essentially child sacrifice. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. There's homosexuality. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's perversion. So there's bestiality. Sleeping with animals. Having relations with them. Now God says this in verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. And He says in verse 28, if you do these things, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it. Now you and I know that a land does not actually vomit anybody out. It was a figure of speech. It was describing God casting them out. But God, we know, has such a violent reaction, a response to particular sins that are grotesque to Him. Abomination, it's describing something that even God can't even look upon and disgusts Him. And here we see in that list is adultery. We see individuals that offer their children to idols. We see homosexuality. We see bestiality. And then in Revelation 3, you have lukewarmness. In our mind, we think, wait, one's not in the category of the others. And yet, God says, they all cause me to vomit. They all sicken me. They all sicken me. So He is offended by our lack of interest. And we need to take note of that, because oftentimes we are too concerned about offending people and too unconcerned about offending a holy God. And we can become overly concerned about how people react and respond to particular things that are maybe said in a lesson or something like that. And the fact remains that in order for some to come back, they first need to really be made upset. A flame is needed to start a fire. And when there's deadness in the heart, a fire and brimstone sermon is obviously usually the remedy to that. To really wake them up. And sometimes it's needed for even those that are losing interest. When some simply come here by rote, by cultural tradition, it's the Sunday thing to do. It's our Sunday gesture. We put on our Sunday best, put on our Sunday smile, and we sing our Sunday song and pray our Sunday prayer and punch our Sunday clock, and then we go home and do it all over again next week. What that person needs is really a good old Sunday beatdown. That's just the reality of it. That's exactly what the Laodiceans were doing, and God gave them a beatdown straight from heaven above. You make me sick, He says. And I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You think you have everything, and you are actually destitute. You have nothing. And so if you come here to warm a pew, understand that doesn't cut it with God. It never has. He wants workers here, and we want them as well. We don't need anyone being benchwarmers. We need everybody in the starting lineup. Zealous for good works. And if that's not you, then understand, number one, it disgusts God. And number two, it also discourages the brethren. It discourages the brethren greatly. If that's true of the ones that are losing interest that are here, imagine how much more so those that are losing interest that aren't here. And there's probably no greater way than to actually display that one is losing interest by them just stop coming. Right? There's obviously some problem. There's some kind of disconnect that's taking place when they're gone habitually from the services of the saints. Missing in action. MIA. And we worry about them. If someone goes MIA in a war zone, they try and figure out what happened. Are they a POW? What are they? Do we need to go in and send a rescue team? Whatever. Well, the same concept can happen in the body of Christ as well. And we need to do our best we can to encourage them and to tell them we're missing them. We're missing them. But sometimes their lack of interest in being missed is a great discouragement. Oh, I'm fine. I'm all right. Well, that's wonderful for you, but the Hebrew writer said you need to consider one another to stir up love and good works. You see, your lack of consideration for me and for others that are here is a great discouragement. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Proverbs 10, we know the proverb writer wrote many spiritual truths that can be applied to different aspects of life. Whether at home, work, the church, or just in your spiritual walk with the Lord. In Proverbs 10, there, verse 26, he says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." Let's apply that to the spiritually lazy. It's the same truth. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. You ever had smoke in the eyes? That big old billowing campfire pitch black smoke gets in there, just blows the wrong way at that one moment, and oh, it's got you. And you're just splashing water in your eyes and you're tearing up. He says, essentially, those that are lazy and those that are spiritual lazy by extension, that are unconcerned essentially, that it's like bee stings in the eyes of those that are, those who love the Lord. I mean, we are often discouraged by those in the world who show a little concern about the Lord or interest in trying to study the Bible or to come to church services. So how much more so those that are actually in the church that show the same apathy as those that are outside of the church. And so when there's poor attendance in Bible classes, poor contribution by those who know that it can do better, lack of interest in get-togethers combined with preference for worldly activities and worldly companions and worldly interests, that's a source of discouragement then for many faithful brethren. They'll make the time for all kinds of activities except really setting aside the time to be spiritually devoted to the Lord, both here and even at their own dwellings and domiciles. You know, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10:25, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Have you ever stopped and thought about that phrase, "as is the manner of some"? There was a man one day, we think it could be Paul, I don't know for sure, didn't pin his name to it, who was writing that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." What was he doing? At that very moment, he was thinking of some in his day that were missing out. And it no doubt discouraged him as he's writing those very words. "I can think of some of them. I can think of some of them as I write, as is the manner of some." Roy Cogdell put it this way. He said, "The half-hearted Christian needs a wholehearted conversion to the Lord." I think that's the truth. Why so tough on those that are losing interest and are indifferent? Because I really think it's the only way to begin to get folks to eventually care again. I mean, you think about the Israelites. They fall into that category very often. The Israelites, their problem wasn't lack of knowledge. Or they had the knowledge. The problem was a lack of interest in that knowledge. You see that? So over and over again, what did God have to do? He had to send prophets to them. Many of them saying the exact same lines verbatim. And God tells them, look, it's going to be hard. He tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, they're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel. And they're going to have hard foreheads towards you. And I'm going to make your forehead hard as well. Essentially, so you will clash, essentially. You're going to strike back with the power of my word. And Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah, how are you to speak to these people that are losing interest? God says in verse 1, "Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." You don't spare them for but a moment. Now verse 2, God speaks tongue in cheek as if they think they're doing His will. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." So they put on the good show. Essentially, they punch their Sabbath clock. They put on their Sabbath best and do their Sabbath duty by rote. And God says that's got to change. In verse 14, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him in not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." So the Lord wanted them to have such a wholehearted conversion. This half-hearted Judaism was not going to cut it with him. And same with Christianity. Half-hearted Christianity will never cut it with the Lord. See, all of these things have an impact upon those that are faithful. When there were faithful Israelites seeing this being done, it caused their heart to rend, like Isaiah or Ezekiel or even Jeremiah. Why won't you follow God faithfully with a full heart? What is the matter with you? It caused them to be hurt as well. And the same happens today as well. In church, you might have a mix of those that are faithful and zealous and strong, and some of those that maybe are new to the Lord and don't know better. And then you have some of those that are perhaps been in the Lord for a long time and then are losing interest and kind of scaling back, not doing as much as they used to do, and in essence, retiring from service to God. And let me tell you what takes place when that happens. When hungry souls come in off the street looking for the truth, and they see and they hear a mix of things that take place in a particular auditorium. Maybe they see some that are sleeping. They don't seem very interested in what's being said. Maybe they're sitting in the back because they're new, and they see others and they've got their iOS devices and their iPads, and they don't have a Bible program. They're playing a game or something like that, or checking Facebook or seeing if they got text messages that particular hour right during worship service. Or maybe they see individuals whispering towards one another constantly and incessantly, or passing notes all the time. And then after service is over, there's few that comment about it. We just sing the song right after the lesson. No comment is offered about the lesson at all, or in the prayer. Nothing is reverberated about the lesson or the material that we spent our minds thinking about. That person leaves with the impression that this is a dying group. I mean, why should I be concerned about things if they show themselves to be completely unconcerned? And there may be a few here that are not, right? A few that are faithful and strong and zealous, but they end up getting hurt by the whole, don't they? The collective is hurt by the few that have a lack of interest. And it's sad. It's sad. It happened in Israelite times. It happens in our times as well. Perhaps we need to be more concerned about those that never come back due to a lack of firm conviction instead of because of firm conviction. So we need to think about our zeal and our concern. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And last, thirdly, for the consequence side, the worst consequence is that it will cost us our soul. So it disgusts God, it discourages brethren, but it will also in the end cost us our soul. In Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 16, the proverb writer says, "He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die." That word careless, it literally means to be without care. To have less care about his ways. He says, God says, I can tell you that doom awaits that individual. They're going to die. They have to be one that seeks to abide within God's will, within His commandments. And one of those is to be zealous for the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. Zephaniah chapter 1, 12 and 13. You say, where is Zephaniah? Well, it's right after Habakkuk, if that helps you. You got Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then you've got Zephaniah. In chapter 1, there, verse 12, he says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I'll search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but they shall not drink their wine." He said, because they were always just settled in complacency. And I'll search them out. None of them will hide. None of them will be overlooked. He said in Amos 6:1, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." Is there any here that are ease in spiritual Zion? And we shouldn't be fooled to think God would say anything different to us. Woe to us if we are at ease in spiritual Zion. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And losing interest does neither of those, right? You're annoyed, you're bored, you're weary. Remember those synonyms that were used? You're growing tired. But Paul said we ought to be always concerned about our salvation, working it out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now you might want to know some other aspects or evidences, I should say, of where you're losing interest. And so I wrote down a few. You may be losing interest, and I should say you are losing interest, if the story of the cross no longer moves you. If you can read it or hear it preached, or thoughts concerning the Lord's death surrounding the table, if it no longer stirs you to think about what He did for you, you're losing interest big time. As we mentioned, if you're absent from the worship services very frequently, you are certainly losing interest. Another one, if you will not participate in the work of the church anymore, in whatever capacity, then you're losing interest. If worldly interests are more attractive to you than spiritual interest, then you are losing interest. If you have no interest in saving souls, then you're losing interest. And if church services bore you, I don't care who's doing the speaking, then you're losing interest. Because we have to remember, church service has always been about God, right? Not about the ability of the man speaking or the one offering the prayer or the beauty of the voice of the song leader. It's always been about God. So, if we find ourselves in this category, next part of the lesson, we wanted to find out how it is that we can overcome this lack of interest or losing interest if we find it in our lives. Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let's notice, I said, yes, chapter 2 there, verse 4, where he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love." So verse 5, here's the antidote. "Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove you your lampstand from that place unless you repent." So he says, remember that you've left your first love. So we got to acknowledge where we're at. Understand our condition before a holy God. And he says then, repent of that and do the first works. See, when we first became a Christian, we didn't know all the ins and outs of Christian service. But we sure had the desire, the drive, and the love to try and learn that, didn't we? We'd have done anything for the Lord. He just didn't need to ask. And somewhere along the line, when we begin to learn those things, we stop practicing those things. He says, get back to the beginning. Those first works. Remember where you've fallen. That love that you had at the beginning will instill your work for me in the middle and in the end as well. Love always provokes us to action. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7, where it talks about love is this, love is kind, love does not behave rudely, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. All those are action terms. And so if we truly love the Lord, then we will not be able to just come and sit and warm a pew. It will be incompatible with us as Christians. We need to be active and we need to be involved because our love would compel us to do that. I mean, it does that for those that we truly do love and we know and associate with in life, doesn't it? If we have aging parents, we love them. We're not going to let them be in some remote place rotting away, are we? Oh, we're going to be there by their side and help them and do what we can to assist them. If you love your wife, you're not going to neglect her, are you? Stop talking to her. So how can we love God and stop talking to Him? If we love our wife, would we ever neglect trying to see her? Of course not. Well, can you love God and neglect the assemblies, prescribed times where we are to meet with Him? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said, Matthew 18 and verse 20. See, that's the real question. That's the real question. It's not so much with individuals, you know, you're missing out Hebrews 10:25. Most of those Christians know that they are doing that. The real question is, where are you at with your love in the Lord? Why has that faded away? Why have you fallen from that? Because you truly make sacrifices for those whom you love, whether they be your parents, your wife, or especially the Lord. And so we need to get our love back if we find ourselves losing our interest. Remember where we've fallen. In Revelation chapter 3, number 2, we need to get our zeal back. The Lord said in verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Therefore," he says, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So again, the Lord says something very similar to these brethren here. He says, you need to see yourselves as I see you. My eye salve from me and anoint your eyes that you may be able to see yourself for who you really are. You see yourself one way and I see yourself a different way. And you need to see yourself the way I see you. Because then you'll really start to be as you ought to be. So be zealous and repent. The word zeal means a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. Great zeal, or great energy, excuse me, or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. It's a word that's very similar to the word for fire. In the Greek, it's very, very similar. Zeo is the word for heat or a flame, and zelos is the word for zeal. So the idea is that you almost need a zeo, a fire, to have the zelos. You need the flame that be fanned, and that it would spread. And that's another reason why I went ahead and did the lesson as well. It could be that those that aren't here, that are not just traveling or out of town, but those that are not here because of lack of interest, again, they already know the passages. Many of us have already told them that, or written them a card, you know, or called them on the phone about some of these things. Maybe what they need to see in us is that unquenchable zeal, and then ask themselves, why don't I have that? That's the desire that I want. They begin to see themselves for who they really are in contrast to those that are on fire for the Lord. So maybe one of the best ways to have people come here that aren't here is for them to see the fire that's within us, that's stirred up in us, and get them to want to come back that they might be able to have that flame themselves. We often say that, right? Let our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We usually apply that, though, just to those in the world, right? Well, if it works with those in the world, how much more so should it work for those that are in the Lord? A reminder of where they have fallen. And sometimes, yes, it does take some strong words to wake them up as well. But let those words be followed by action. Hey, yeah, we've been missing you, and I'd like to see you some more. Why don't you come out with me and let's spend some time together? You know, let's go grab some lunch. Or, hey, would you be willing to have a home Bible study with me? Or how about you and I just go out and knock some doors down a street? You know, it doesn't have to be all day, just a street. And let's try and talk to others about our faith. You see, putting those words into action, it becomes more than just an admonition. But it's doing what the Lord says in this passage right here, being zealous and repenting. See, repentance means a change of life followed by a change of action. And so we're starting the ball rolling again in the right direction. Now you might say, I'd be good just to be able to get those things going myself. Well, then do that. Then do that. Because that's part of being zealous and repenting. And sometimes it takes God being brutally honest about how we stand before Him for us to wake up and smell the coffee. And God told them these things that they needed to hear. I mean, imagine being that church receiving this letter on that day. That first day they get the letter. Guys, we got a letter from John. Well, what does it say? Tell us. I mean, things have been great here. We want to hear a word from the Lord. Well, go on. What does it say? God says He will vomit us out of His mouth. That we are poor, blind, and naked. That's not how we saw ourselves. Yeah. We need to wake up. We need to wake up and see ourselves as God sees us. See, that would start a fire where a fire had died. So we need love. We need zeal. And I think also the admonition at the end, number three, to let Christ back in your life is also important as well. Because He says there in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And He says this to this lukewarm church. "If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with Me." So they thought He was in their life all the time, right? Obviously they went to church, but the reality was that He was on the outside looking in. He wanted in, but they had shut Him out. Not because they didn't know Him, because they forgot to care for Him. They thought they're fine managing on their own, keeping house, indifferent towards growing. We're good right here. And the Lord says, no, you're not. You're a church of Christ that shut out Christ. Think about that. I want back in. Think about that in relation to your own homes. Is Christ a member of the home and family? Or is He just as much a stranger there as if somebody comes and knocks on your door one day? There's very little said about the Lord throughout the week, Monday through Saturday. Very little prayers. Maybe a 2-second prayer before dinner, right? Very little study, discussion. Not just talking about the church. You know, we all do that a little bit, right? But talk about the Lord. Would He be saying, I want back in? I want back in. You shut me out. You've forgotten me. You've neglected me. You know, liquid left alone soon becomes room temperature. You need to add something to make it something different. You need to add ice to make it cold or a flame to make it hot. And I was thinking about that. If we separate Christ from our lives, we too become room temperature, like our surroundings, like our world. Concerned about worldly things and worldly activities and worldly shows and worldly discussions and all these things, and we become indifferent towards Christ. But if we let God back in, who is a consuming fire, then we cannot help but become hot again for Him. Now that's not some mystical thing, some fancy smancy talk. It means very simply faithful, diligent service and devotion to our God. Faithful and diligent Bible study and prayer and service towards our God. That's how we let Him back in our lives. That's what He wanted from this church here. Open up. I'm knocking. Let me in. Let me in. Remember, the Bible says, we read there in Philippians 2:12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the next verse says, for it is God who works in you. See, when we allow Him to be in control of our lives, when we're influenced by His will and His Word, and that it is our food for our soul and our desire for our heart, that we want to tell it to others, all these things, then He is the one that works in us. when we work in Him with fear and trembling. So I wonder, did any of these churches make corrections? I don't know. But that's really not the question of the hour. The question is, will we? Will we, right? And only us individually can answer for ourselves. What will we do? Will we try to initiate more loving service, more zeal, or let Christ back in our lives? All different kinds of ways to start the flame again. We're about to have a Christian work meeting here in a little bit. Praying for others. That's a good thing, isn't it? Praying for others that need prayers. Very good thing. You see in Acts the 12th chapter, the church did that, and they were happy to do so. Toby recently took it upon himself to start making a bunch of shelves and reorganize some of these rooms. As far as I know, no one said anything to him about that or put pressure on him for that. That was something he wanted to do. And we're blessed that he did. Things look pretty nice. And we're benefiting from that. But I believe Toby probably benefited the most. See, whenever we put our faith into action, it benefits us. And if we find ourselves losing interest or waxing and waning away, the best thing we can do is get busy and work for the Lord again. It's the best thing we do, because then you're initiating love, zeal, and letting Christ back in your life all at the same time. Appreciate your attention tonight, and I hope this lesson has been eye-opening and helpful for you to remember that the Lord is not casual about our casual indifference, and that we need to repent if we find that in our lives as Christians. If we're here and we're not a Christian, now you see the service the Lord desires for you, a wholehearted conversion. It's not just merely getting wet. In fact, that's the very small part of it. That's where we're clothed in Christ and have our sins washed away. But baptism is just the beginning. And we've said that often. We all know that. But let us act as that. And press on, as Paul said, to the high prize that awaits us with zeal and fervor. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Someday you'll stand.
The bar on high. Someday your record you'll say. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee, facing the